I finished the book of Judges last week, much to my chagrin. I really enjoyed it. I kind of love that we can do what's right in our own eyes and God still loves us, doesn't give up on us. It's pretty awesome. But I did want to, before I left the period of the Judges, come up with a message of hope. And the book of Ruth, it is much more of a message where hope was. Some people kind of see this as an idyllic poem and that it's all about rural country setting, nice fun things happening, a big romance. It's way more than that. This is a beautiful book that I'm tempted to spend about 8 or 10 weeks in it, but I'm going to not do that this time. Maybe a couple years from now or something, we can come back to it. Let's just jump right in. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, or in the days when the judges judged. And that gives you a kind of a broad setting, a general setting of where this is taking place, when it's taking place. You remember, there weren't too many judges that were real worthy of praise. God would raise up a judge and they would mess up like the rest of us do. And he kept loving them anyway. Then the Israelites would sin and they would go through that downward spiral. And they would take a long time to cry out to the Lord. But usually they were just crying out for, hey, I don't like the circumstances of my life. Can you fix it, God? We always want God's gifts. We're not always seeking the giver. And that's one of the differences in the book of Ruth here, is that the characters learn to seek the giver, and it makes better sense that way. Well, there was a famine in the land. Why would there be a famine in the land during the time of the judges? Well, one of God's principal promises was a conditional promise. If you follow me, if you keep my commands, if you seek me with your whole heart, then I'm going to bless you. You're going to have plenty of food. You're going to have everything you need. The land will flow like milk and honey, and you're not going to be in want. But there's a curse. If you don't, then all those things that happened to the Egyptians, that's coming on you. Your land's not going to produce. The ground's going to become like concrete, and you're not going to be able to get a seed to germinate, and things are going to be bad. I'm guessing this is one of those time periods during the time when the judges judged. So there's a famine in the land. A man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. Before I go much further, let me talk a little bit about Bethlehem, a little bit about Moab. I promise I'm not going to stop on every single verse and spend hours, but I could. It's a beautiful, fun story. Bethlehem means house of bread or house of food. And then Moab comes from the land of Moab. The Moabites were people that were descendants of Lot and his oldest daughter. Incestuous relationship that was pretty messed up time period. The Moabites, if you remember back in Judges 3, God had raised them up as one of the tools to discipline his people, the Israelites. And Eglon, this really fat king, you remember that story, that Ehud brought him some tribute, and he also happened to have a large dagger, 18-inch blade, plus the hilt and the handle, and he thrust it into this king, and pretty bloody mess. My kids in middle school always loved that story. But that was the Moabites, and they held the Israelites in subjection for 18 years. So these are not friendly neighbors. And they're relatively well known to be wicked, and they're well known for sexual sin and for worshiping Chemosh, a false god. But the people in Bethlehem, before we get too haughty and think, you know, like the Christians, we're the good people in the church, and then there's those bad people out there, they don't have that great of a pedigree either. They're from the land of Judah, and you'll find out if you study that the people from Bethlehem at this time, that the Ephrathites, Ephrathah was the name of Bethlehem before it was Bethlehem. you will find that they also came from an improper sexual relationship. Most of them are descendants of Perez. And Perez was the son of Tamar by her father-in-law, Judah. So we've got messed up relations on both sides. We can't say, well, these are the good people and those are the bad people. When we find scripture talking about people, there's one good person, Jesus, and then there's all the rest of us. And if we can get that figured out, we can stop being so haughty and we can humbly go to our neighbors and say, you know, Jesus loves you just like he loved me. And I'm just as messed up as you are, and we both need him.
Amen.
So that's what I see in Ruth here. It's got a couple of groups of messed up people. Verse 2. The man's name, this man that chose to leave the house of bread because there wasn't any bread, the man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name, Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. They sojourned there for a time. They weren't planning on staying there forever, but things weren't working out. You know, there was kind of this economic downturn, and they decided they'd just move somewhere else and make things right in their own way, because everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. Elimelech means my God is king. Elimelech, my God is king. Naomi, pleasant or pleasure. So my God is king, married pleasure, chose pleasure. And he left his land, God's land, didn't trust God. The fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. He had the fear of famine, and he wanted to care for his family and thought he could do it in his own strength and figure it out. He had a plan, and they moved on. Mahlon and Chilion, the best I can find out, and I heard numerous different understandings of what their names meant, but the majority of commentators that I read say that Mahlon means sick and Chilion means pining away or wasting away. So you name your kids sick and wasting away, and then you move out of the house of bread for pleasure, and you can see where this story's going. It doesn't finish good for them. Verse 3, now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons, sick and pining away. They married Moabite women. They probably shouldn't have. There's some indication in Scripture that that's not the best plan. One named Orpah and the other Ruth. Orpah means fawn, just a deer that's going to bounce around, and she was probably cute. And Ruth means beauty. So you marry cute and beauty. Makes perfect sense. If you're sick and pining away, you want to try to enjoy life more. Well, after they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. So there's the more specific setting of the story. The general setting is it's the time of the judges. The specific setting, there's this man that thought he could flee famine so that he wouldn't die, takes his family, he dies, his boys die. And now here's Naomi in a strange land without her family that she left with and trying to determine what to do. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. It doesn't say she wants to go back home because she wants to be back in the presence of God. She wants to go get the stuff. She's an awful lot like the rest of us. We want God's blessing. Bless me, Lord, give me stuff. Give me good relationships. Give me this, give me that. We instruct God often on how he should treat us. He doesn't always listen. Well, she heads off with her two daughters-in-law, and she's leaving from the place where she lived. Verse 8, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, this is some pretty good evangelistic training that you're going to get now, how to not evangelize. She's going back to God's people, and her instruction to these two young Moabite women that probably need God as much as all the rest of us, she says, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. She does invoke a blessing on them. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. It's like, go back, marry somebody else. Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. Now, this is kind of a chick flick if you made it into a movie. There's got a lot of crying, a lot of dialogue. That's what women do, okay? So we'll be used to that as we go. Some of us guys cry and talk a lot too, so it's not just gender specific. Well, she kissed them, and they wept aloud, and they said to her, "We will go back." She just told them, "Go back. We will go back with you to your people." They don't want to go back to their own people. Notice both of them say this. But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because," and here's this wonderful evangelistic message, "the Lord's hand has gone out against me." Now, before we laugh too hard about that, that is actually an evangelistic message. She believes in the Lord. Hebrews 11:6, you know, it's impossible to please God unless you believe that he exists. She got that first part right. Second part, she didn't know. He wants to reward those who earnestly seek him. At this, they wept again. More crying. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. So Orpah actually listens to the advice of her mother-in-law and is somewhat obedient to this authority figure. Ruth isn't. She clings to the one that keeps saying, "Go home, go home." It's like, "No. Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." That's really good advice for evangelism, right? You tell them, just go back and serve your false gods. And I heard a number of commentators try to idolize Naomi as if she were some holy, spiritual, wonderful woman that didn't make any mistakes and was totally in touch with God and listening, and that's why she lived when her husband died. But that's not what I see in the text. Verse 16. But Ruth replied, and this is beautiful, and some of you may have heard this at a wedding or something out of context. "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. This whole time she's saying, "Go home, go home, go away. And my God has got his hand against me, and you don't want to be around me. Nothing good's going to happen." And Ruth says, "I'm staying with you. And your God is going to be my God. This God that you say has got his hand against you, I want to serve that God." Now, I'm not sure that our efforts in evangelism are ever going to save anyone. I really don't think they will. But God draws people. And Ruth was drawn to him in spite of this example. Now, that doesn't give us excuses to go out and be a poor example to the community. But it does give me some peace, knowing that when I'm a poor example, God can still work. He's bigger than my mess-ups. Verse 19, so the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women, so you've got the women of the town, they show up in this play a couple of different times. This is the first time. The women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara." Remember, Naomi means pleasant or pleasure, and Mara means bitter. "Don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. Because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me," or "the Lord has testified against me. He's witnessed against me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. And there's a little bit of hope there. It's kind of introducing the next act. It's barley harvest time. Remember, when she left, it was famine. So things are looking up. Then they introduce a new character. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing. He was an upright man, a worthy man, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Now, quick note on gleaning. This was their welfare system. God had set this up. You can read about it in Leviticus 19, where the farmers did not sow every, they didn't reap every little bit of the field. They left the corners, left the edges, and anything that fell to the ground they would leave, and then the poor people could actually come in and work for their welfare. So it's not a welfare system like we're going to just give handouts, but this is something that we're going to make it so that nobody is going to starve in the land, but you're also going to work for what you get. So it was incorporated in their law, definitely. Interesting thing, chapter 19 of Leviticus is also the chapter where a lot of instruction is given on how to treat your neighbors. This is part of that neighbor instruction. And then it kind of culminates with love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the commandment that Jesus quoted as one of the two highest and best commandments. And if we follow those, all the other commandments will fall in place. Verse 4 of chapter 2. "Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. 'The Lord be with you, and the Lord bless you,' they called back." So good boss, employee relationships. "Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, 'Whose young woman is that?'" Kind of takes notice. There's somebody here he doesn't know. Remember, Bethlehem's a small town, kind of like Skykomish. If you go to the restaurant and there's somebody new working there you've never seen before, you might ask, "Who is that?" Logical. The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi." So, in other words, she's the foreigner that came from that foreign land. "She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.'" She's very polite and asked permission to do what the law already says she could do. "She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning until now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So she took a quick bathroom break, but the rest of the day she's worked hard. "So Boaz said to Ruth, 'My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in any other field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." Boaz is going above and beyond what the law requires, and he's offering her some special hospitality and protection. "At this she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, 'Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?' Boaz replied," and here it's, you know, the typical love story. If you're watching a movie, it would be, "Well, because you're so beautiful and I just can't live without you." It's not what he says.
"No.
'I've been told all about you, about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before.'" He's heard about her reputation. That's really what we should look for in relationship. "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." That's kind of significant. And later, when she ends up proposing to him, or asking him to propose to her, depending on how you look at it, she asks him to take the corner of his garment and place it over her. That's the same word that they have here for wing. So take your wing. And his prayer of blessing for her here gets answered through him. How many of us, when we start praying for somebody, the Lord touches our hearts and says, "You know, you could help answer that prayer you just made." Sometimes he works through his people. And if we listen to him, we can become the answer to our own prayers many times. through the guidance and direction of God. Verse 13, "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread, and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men. This is another weird blessing that he gives her. Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her. And here's Ruth. She's gleaning in the fields, and she's thinking, what a blessing. I found the messiest workers in the entire land. Look at all this stuff they're leaving. And she ends up, by the end of the day, she's got a huge amount. She goes back to her mother-in-law, and Naomi's saying, wow, bless the man that found, you know, favor, where you found favor, and what can I do? You know, and she finds out that it's Boaz, and Naomi wants to, or I'm sure her wheels are starting to spin now. She's at first thinking that they've got nobody. She's empty. She's Mara. She's bitter at God. And now she's thinking, well, maybe there is someone. And look at this blessing of all the grain that my daughter-in-law brought back today. And so things are starting to look up. Jump to verse 21. Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So through the summer, it's from April probably up till about June, July, getting towards the end of summer, and she's been working, and there's this sort of romance that's kind of started, but nothing's happening. Naomi, being the leader of that household, it's just Naomi and Ruth, and in that day, the parents would arrange marriages to make sure that the young girls or young men would be able to find an appropriate spouse. So she's taking that responsibility onto herself now, and she explains to Ruth what to do. She sends her to the threshing floor, knowing that Boaz is going to be there. Boaz has not continued this relationship the way that Naomi probably thought it should have continued. And she's going to give Boaz an opportunity to become the kinsman redeemer and take care of Ruth, and in essence taking care of both Ruth and Naomi then. Because the situation was that they were widows. They were poor. And then Ruth had, in addition to that, she was a foreigner. All of the things that God says are true religion, she had all of it, except she wasn't an orphan. She had parents. But she might as well have been an orphan because her parents were in a foreign land and away from her. She was one of these people that needed to be cared for. And Naomi wanted to be a good mom, good mother-in-law, and find an appropriate way to have her cared for so that she could come under the rest or under the covering of an appropriate husband. Ruth says she'll do whatever her mother-in-law says, and so she goes down to the threshing floor. She's cleaned herself up. She's put on some perfume. She's, you know, probably all the other times Boaz saw her, she's just out working in the field in her work clothes, and she's going to get pretty dirty by the end of a hard day of work in the field. He hasn't seen her at her best yet. She waits till he's asleep. She finds where he was sleeping and goes to him, lifts the bottom of his blanket and lays down at his feet. And he is startled and wakes up in the middle of the night and says, "Who's this woman here?" And she says, verse 9, "I am your servant Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." A kinsman redeemer. Kinsman redeemer is an interesting word. It's the same word that they use for the avenger of blood. If a brother were killed and they didn't need to be killed, if it wasn't, you know, a reason to die, I mean, the brother was supposed to go and find the murderer and take vengeance on them. That was part of the law. Now, the murderer could flee to one of the cities for protection, and then there would be a trial, and if they were found guilty, that avenger of blood would be the one that would take this man's life or begin the stoning. If it was a stoning, he'd throw the first stone, things like that. So the avenger of blood, but he also was the one that if a brother ended up being in poverty, he got himself messed up on drugs or something, got a lot of debt and couldn't take care of himself, he'd sell himself into slavery. This kinsman redeemer would be the one to go and redeem him out of slavery, to buy him out. So it's a relative, a close relative, usually just a brother, but sometimes it would extend to cousins and things like that. Boaz is one of the kinsman redeemers. Verse 10, "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid." She probably was a little frightened. That's kind of a strange thing for a young lady to be doing. "I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character." Another interesting thing in the Hebrew Bible, the book of Ruth comes right after the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 31, woman of noble character. Then Ruth. So it's kind of just a little different way that they've arranged their scriptures. "Although it is true that I am I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." Again, today's romance, you would expect him to say, "I can't live without you, so much grateful for what you've done, and let's just elope and run off right now. There is another guy that's closer, but we can ignore him. This is a time of the judges when everyone does what's right in their own eyes." But Boaz was more concerned about her welfare, about everything that needed to be done right. And he was going to, if he could, marry her. But if he couldn't, he wanted to make sure she was cared for, that Naomi was cared for, and that there would be some offspring for the bloodline for Mahlon and for Elimelech. So he was more concerned. He loved her enough to care more about her good fortune and her well-being than he did about himself. I think sometimes we get love confused, where we do crazy things thinking it's all about us. And it wasn't about Boaz. It was about others. Verse 14, "So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, 'Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor.' He also said, 'Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out.' When she did, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her." And I heard all kinds of estimates on when you do biblical measures, sometimes it's hard to tell exactly how much this is. The lowest I saw was this would have been about 40 pounds of grain and upwards to 200 pounds. Now, this might have been a real burly woman that could carry home 200 pounds of grain, but I don't know. "When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked," in some versions it says, "'Who are you?'" Like she didn't recognize her or something. "'How did it go, my daughter?' Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, 'He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" So here he is not just demonstrating love for Ruth, but also covering and care for Naomi. He wants to make sure that Ruth's mother-in-law has been cared for. "Then Naomi said, 'Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today.'" I love that. You go to Philippians 1:6 and it talks about how the work that God has begun in us, he's going to bring to completion. She trusts that he started something, he's going to finish it, and he's going to do it in a timely manner. Hebrews 12 talks about God being the author and finisher of our faith. We can learn to wait. Sometimes the best way to follow God is to just wait. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate, sat there. When the avenger, the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned, came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. We never find out this man's name. He didn't fulfill his duty. Boaz took 10 elders of the town, said, "Sit here." So he's got a little court settled here. They're all sitting around. He lays out the case. The kinsman redeemer says, "Yes, I will redeem the property. Then he hears about this Moabite woman, and it's like, oh, well, I'm going to take money from my estate, and then I'm going to give this lady a child, and then her child gets the inheritance. That's messed up. I don't want to take from my family to give to someone else. And he very stingily says no. The law for a kinsman redeemer that refused to do his duty was in court, that lady would come to him and pull his sandal off and spit on him. It's in Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10. She didn't do that. Ruth wasn't there. Naomi wasn't there. But he took his own sandal off and handed it to Boaz. And so from that time on, his family was probably shamed for this. And they would have been known as the people of the unsandaled. Kind of fun part of the story. Boaz is excited. He says, okay, now today Ruth is going to be my wife. And everything's starting to come together and working out. That's in verse 9. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses. They didn't have a lot of documents that would be written and filed online or anything, but they had all these witnesses. And then the women show up again, and the last time the women showed up, there was a renaming going on where Naomi was saying, don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. This time the women decide to do the naming. They named the child that was born to Boaz and Ruth, and they name him Obed. And Obed means servant or worship. During this time of the judges, where everyone was doing right in their own eyes, God was doing what was right still. And he was protecting the line that ended up, as you see in the genealogy at the end here, from Perez, the man born from a father-in-law, prostitute, daughter-in-law relationship, all the way to Boaz. And by the way, Boaz's mother was Rahab, another prostitute, another foreigner. And then Obed. And Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. And this is the extended blessing that comes from when God does his things his way. We find ways to mess things up and we die, and God finds ways to put things right, and he brings a Savior. And the Messiah, Jesus Christ, came from this line, from these unsuspecting people. So, it's a fun story. Hope you enjoyed it. Thanks.